What do department stores, restaurant buffet lines, florist shops all have in common? Well, they all offer a wide variety of choices. Well, today's podcast likewise offers a wide variety of popular religious topics, including angels and ghosts, who is Cain's wife, polygamy, and pets in heaven. So, stay with us for a virtual buffet of interesting topics. Next.
Welcome to the Bible Questions Podcast, brought to you by BibleQuestions.org and the Holly Street Church of Christ. This podcast is dedicated to answering your Bible questions from the Bible. My name is Brian, and along with Jeff, we are the hosts of this program.
Good afternoon. My name is Jeff, one of your hosts to Bible Questions, and with me today is our other co-host, Brian. How are you doing today, Brian?
Hey, Jeff, doing very well. Thank you. Certainly excited about today's episode. You know, as we plan what we're going to talk about in these episodes, we try to come up with interesting topics, right? Like any podcast. And, you know, Jeff, as we mentioned in our very first podcast, we've been answering Bible questions at our website, BibleQuestions.org, for over 20 years. And, you know, there are some questions that we receive frequently. And there are, you know, certain subjects that are asked about frequently. And so a few years ago, you, as our administrator, right, of our website, created a section entitled Popular, where you categorized what I actually counted it up, Jeff. So I guess we have 44 categories of questions that are asked frequently or subjects that people ask about frequently.
And a lot of websites will have what's commonly called FAQ or frequently asked questions. And as you pointed out, yeah, over the years, there seems to be a number of questions that tend to bubble up to the top in terms of frequency. And so, like you said, yeah, we created that page. And really, the topics are all over the map, which we kind of hinted at in our introduction. And we'll have just sort of like a smattering, so to speak, or sampling in this podcast.
Yeah, absolutely. In fact, to be able to get to this page that we're referencing, you know, if you're on our website, at the very top, there's a topics section. If you highlight your cursor over that on a traditional web browser, you'll notice the first choice in the dropdown is the popular section. If you're using a mobile browser, just click that little three-line button on the top left of the app, and then you'll notice that topics is the very first choice when that dropdown menu appears. So you can select that, and then you'll notice popular is the very first choice under topics. So in this two-part series, Jeff and I are going to look at some of these popular questions and popular subjects, and we'll see what God's Word has to say. So Jeff, I guess to start out, we have a section called Church and Denominationalism. So let's talk about that a little bit.
Okay, sounds good. Yeah, from time to time, we'll get questions to the website of people who, you know, they may be new Christians, you know, looking for a congregation, or there may be certain problems or turmoil or disappointments or sometimes overt sin in their existing congregation. And so they're kind of quote unquote out shopping, so to speak, for a group of people to worship with. And so, as I said, we tend to get a lot of those questions. And as we mentioned in our introduction, in our modern times, you know, shoppers are blessed, so to speak, with a wide variety of choices. I mean, you go down to the store or the supermarket or the restaurant, and certainly the same is true. Our religious groups, and, you know, even under the broad canopy of what we might call Christianity, all kinds of different groups, different names, different worship styles, different doctrines, different areas of emphasis. I mean, you name it, you can find it out there in this virtual religious, you know, board buffet sort of thing. Now, having said that, on the one hand, it's wonderful that we have diversity when we go down shopping for food. Unfortunately, it's a terrible thing, and actually a forbidden thing in quote-unquote shopping for a church. And you might say, well, wait a minute, Jeff, well, why would you say that? Well, Brian, if you would look up for us John 17, and in a few moments I'll have you read verses 17 through 21. Now, why would I say diversity is a terrible thing when it comes to religion? Well, first and foremost, it's what Jesus says. In fact, on the night in which he was betrayed, last meeting with the disciples before the rigors of the, you know, trials and crucifixion, etc. Jesus is offering a prayer to his Father for these things to occur. And let's kind of pick up the reading in John 17 and see how Jesus views religious diversity and different people teaching different things.
Okay, so John chapter 17, beginning in verse 17, Jesus says here, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." Now, this is a prayer. Just want to mention that as well. So when Jesus says, "Sanctify them by your truth," he's talking about God. He says, "Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me."
Right. So we see here right off the get-go where, you know, Jesus is looking for a unity of believers, a unity of those who would claim to be his disciples, that we would all, you know, agree, one, and we're just saying the same things, believing the same things. And one reason that he gives is an outward, if I could use that term, outward testimony to the world. Look at those Christians. They're all teaching the same thing, talking the same thing, practicing the same thing, using the same words, etc. So here's a prayer, an earnest desire of Jesus for all of his followers. Same thing. But it doesn't stop there. If Brian, likewise, if you'll go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and get ready to read 10 through 13, you see where the Holy Spirit through Paul is commanding this kind of unity. Okay? Why don't you go there?
Okay, so 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 10, it says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, 'I am of Paul,' or 'I am of Apollos,' or 'I am of Cephas,' or 'I am of Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?"
And of course, those are rhetorical questions, Brian, with an understood answer of, "Oh, Christ should not be divided. It wasn't Paul who was crucified for you. You weren't baptized in the name of Paul." We should all be rallying around Jesus, rallying around what he said, and striving, as he says in this particular context, to speak the same thing, not have divisions. Now, unfortunately, and when we look in our modern religious world, are we anywhere near close to that?
Unfortunately, no, we are not.
No, unfortunately not. So I think the key point, the first point we're trying to make, is that when you go, quote unquote, shopping for a church, you need to be very careful. Because there is so much diversity out there, contrary to what Jesus and Paul and other scriptures would say and would warn us against. So here's, you know, some ideas, you know, for our audience to consider. And it kind of starts off kind of simple. What do you want? What do you expect? What do you like? What are you searching for? I mean, you go to a supermarket, you have certain foods in mind. Okay, got it. Go to a religious assembly, congregation, whatever, you know, what are you looking for? What do you want in where you want to attend? I think in many ways that reveals a great deal about ourselves and our motivation and our attitudes regarding spiritual things. And honestly, in some cases, we need to be careful because those things could be shallow, could be maybe placed. In the extreme case, they may be against what the Bible says and sinful. So we got to be, you know, really careful. Really careful. So here are some things that people might say out there shopping. People might say, well, convenience. And the building's nearby, or times are convenient, or I don't have to get dressed up to go. You can go as I am, or they have buses to pick up my kids, etc. So I'm looking for a convenient kind of the congregation. Others might say, well, no, congregations are a place where you, it's a place to make connections, where it's where my family or my relatives, or there's lots of friends that go there, or there's lots of young people for my kids to associate with, or I can make good business connections. So it's a connectedness kind of thing. Some people might be looking for an atmosphere, you know, warm, friendly, welcome, maybe open-minded, non-judgmental, atmosphere that has, you know, coffee and donuts or whatever the case might be. So the atmosphere. Others might say, well, you know, I really like a congregation that has a lot of, you know, programs. And by programs, I might mean recreational kind of things, especially for the youth. I mean, they may offer daycare after school. They may have baseball teams or Boy Scouts or a strong youth group or a kitchen, or have good potlucks or a gym or a weight room or a workout area within some congregations. And those are things I really value. Or people may like, you know, certain social, political kind of, you know, connections. There's some congregations that will offer seminars, you know, English as a second language, or tax preparation, weight loss, finding a job, whatever, or a number of community outreach programs, or various political causes, social equality, homosexual rights, women's rights, serving the environment, environmental, social programs. And that may draw people. Some people may be shopping for a good, quote unquote, worship experience, where they can really enjoy the music and the musical productions and the choir and very uplifting, you know, services and the impressive dramas and plays. Or people seem to be, quote unquote, on fire for the Lord with lots of, you know, hand waving and clapping and shouting and dancing in the aisles, etc. Or, you know, they may be looking for congregations that have strong leadership, or leaders that seem to be well educated, or multiple college degrees, or that they're well known leaders on, you know, radio, TV programs, etc. Or maybe they're just looking for leaders, just regular Joes, regular folks that they can relate to, you know, that may not even mind a little bit of smoking and drinking and dancing on the side, or a leadership that expresses you know, women's equality with, you know, women in missions, etc. Or people may be often going for the preaching sermons, because the preachers are entertaining, or funny, or, you know, the sermons aren't really too long, or the messages are always so uplifting, and I always walk away feeling good, or you never really hear the, you know, fire and brimstone stuff. That's a bummer. That's a downer. I don't want to hear any of that. So a lot of different reasons, a lot of be looking for, shopping for a church. Now, you might encounter a lot of people that say those kinds of things, but you might encounter less people who say, well, you know, I believe the work is of the church or the local congregation is primarily spiritual, not social or entertainment, or that they have a strong emphasis on Bible authority and book, chapter, verse, what they do, or they're not afraid to deal directly with highly controversial or unpopular issues. They expect people to put God first lives in terms of how they dress or talk or language or whatever. Or they may emphasize obeying God regardless of the consequences, or emphasizing, you know, purity of life. Or they may be emphasizing a general spiritual concern for those that are spiritually lost, even to the extent of they'll even practice church discipline. And if members are not living according to the scriptures, you know, point that out, try to encourage them. But if they refuse, you know, practice what's sometimes called congregational discipline. You know, those are some pretty kind of hard characteristics that people may be looking for. And there's not that many people that do that. And so, again, when you're going shopping, a lot of different things. Now, one of the things we might is, what do the scriptures have to say? I mean, if it's Christ's church, he should call the shots, right? Should the, what does Jesus expect his local congregations and Christians coming together to do? Well, if we're talking about Bible and scripture and scriptural pattern, well, we can turn back to the scriptures beyond our personal preferences and personal choices, etc. Try to find a local congregation that, for instance, has a scriptural name or designation, like Churches of Christ, you know, Romans 16, 6, or that has a scriptural plan of salvation that includes not only faith and repentance, also immersion in water in order to have the forgiveness of sin and having your sins washed away, Acts 22:16, or having worship to God that includes, in the New Testament pattern, sound gospel preaching, weekly service of the Lord's Supper, a cappella or non-instrumental congregational singing, Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16, and many others. Now, Brian, I've been kind of rambling on here for a while, and we've kind of hit several different things. Why don't you kind of come in and kind of backfill and kind of hit some points you'd like to?
You bet. It is definitely a broad subject, but it is an important one. And as you touched on, I know those that listen to this podcast frequently are used to us saying it really boils down to what the Bible says. And so when you were talking, Jeff, about, hey, what are some of the things that you're looking for? Well, some of those things in and of themselves, like convenience, isn't wrong. But if we were to go to a church because it was convenient and they're not practicing what God's word teaches, then convenience is irrelevant. And so we just need to be sensitive to that. So anyhow, Jeff, in our fourth episode, we spent that episode talking about worship and what the Bible says about how we should worship. And so, you know, the Bible teaches us that we are to assemble with other Christians on the first day of the week, you know, Sunday, to remember the death of Jesus by partaking of the Lord's Supper. And we see that in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. We also see that the church that we read about in the Bible sang songs. We see that, you know, Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16. They also heard the preaching of the word. There were prayers. And they also gave back monetarily to the Lord. So we see in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, that one of the purposes of coming together on the first day of the week, in addition to remembering the Lord's death, was to give to the Lord so that the work of the church can be done. And we also talked about that in a previous episode, like use of the treasury, where we were talking about, you know, paying an evangelist is one of the things that can be done with the money collected. Now, when we look in the denominational world, Jeff, or we look in the religious world in general, we see there, you know, a lot of churches now that have what they might call contemporary worship service. And if you look at what's contemporary, what you'll find is that the types of things that they're doing during their worship services are really an invention of man. And they're really designed to cater to the younger generation, by playing musical instruments and performing other acts of worship. That are not authorized by God's word. And I don't want to limit it to just younger. You know, we even have some older folks. They enjoy, you know, musical instruments and those sorts of things. And they may not necessarily understand that the Bible does not authorize worshiping God in that way. So when we are looking for a church, our preference for a church should solely revolve around whether or not that church practices what the New Testament scriptures teach us about the organization and the practices of the church. And so, you know, when you think about it, the size of the church is not necessarily important. It's really what the church practices that's important. You know, denominations, you hear that term. That's just churches that were created or founded or started by men and women. And their practices are often based on inventions or changes. For instance, instrumental music we talked about, you know, human-based creeds, food kitchens, food pantries, those kinds of things. So anyhow, we just need to evaluate what those churches are practicing compared to God's word. When you also think about worship styles, we were talking about sort of this charismatic or contemporary type worship that you see a lot today. Well, when it comes to worship styles, it also has to be based on what God's word teaches us. So, you know, things like dancing in an assembly or, you know, other things that people do that might be emotionally based that we do not see authorized in the New Testament. We need to be aware of those things and recognize that we don't want to be worshiping somewhere that's doing something not authorized by the Bible. And then the final point I'll make, Jeff, and then I'll turn it back over to you. And that's, you know, there are two good articles on our website that for those of you interested will provide much more information about worship and denominationalism. And so the first article is entitled What the Bible Teaches About Worship, and you can find that by clicking on the letter W on our homepage and then scrolling down to the section on worship where you'll find that article. And then the second one, it's a two-part article entitled How About Denominationalism. So to find that one, you just simply click on the letter D on our homepage and then scroll down to that section on denominationalism, where you'll find this article. So I encourage you to take a look at those and learn more about this.
Brian, I appreciate those points. And I think one point I'll kind of foot stomp a little bit that, you know, some people may overlook, you know, if we talk about local congregations and worship, I understand why people would want to get something out of worship. I really do. But that really shouldn't be our primary focus, as the word implies. Primary focus should be God, should be worshiping God, should be wanting to do what he would like us to do to worship. And all these other things that might be pleasing to us, we ought to look at real closely, see if we're doing them because they please us, because God says it pleases him. And unfortunately, I think with some of the things you mentioned, you know, temporary worship, large stage production, music, bands, lights, fog machines. I mean, you know, you name right. a number of different kinds of things, right?
Well, and you know, it's interesting, Jeff, in our lives, when you think about like the parent-child relationship, you know, children want to be pleasing to their parents. Well, how are they pleasing
they should be.
To their parents? Well, yeah, right. I guess not universally, but for the most part, right? We want to please our parents. And so what does that mean? Well, it means doing what they ask us to do. Now, if you were to ask somebody or mention that to somebody, they'd say, well, duh, right? Yeah, of course. Well, spiritually, sometimes people struggle to make that same application. But if we want to be pleasing to God, it has to be based on what he wants us to do, right? Same principle.
Exactly. Well, and even it goes to the root of saying, well, I have faith. I'm a believer. Well, okay, if you have faith in Jesus, believe in Jesus, believing what he says, shouldn't you do what he asked you to do? Just very simple at a base level. And to kind of help our audience, you know, dig deeper into this very, very broad subject, you know, you mentioned a couple of specific topics. I'll add to that, if you look under the topics menu item, there's a page that says Steps to Salvation, which is a very large, lengthy page about the steps needed to initially become a Christian, as well as once you are a Christian, how to faithfully live as a Christian, which would include congregational worship. And then likewise under topics, we've got another a large page for seeking a church, which likewise goes into some of the things we've been talking about today. So I would encourage our audience to take advantage of those two resources. With that, Brian, I think we're, you know, kind of wrapping up our first, you know, quote popular question regarding, you know, where should I go to worship or seeking a church? And I think it's time to move on to another one.
Yeah, suffering. And in fact, this particular section, if you look on that popular page, it says suffering, aka, are also known as trials and tribulations. And so we get questions like, you know, why does God let innocent people suffer? Or when it comes to trials, how can I overcome trials? Those are kind of two real popular questions. And so one of the things that we see when we first look at this question, you know, why does God let innocent people suffer? Well, first off, that question in and of itself presumes that the way it's worded is accurate, you know, let innocent people suffer. So we can break that down more. But to start with, what we do know is this. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, God created us in his image. And according to Ephesians 2:10, he created us to do good work. So it is his intention for us to be righteous like him. Now, unfortunately, some choose to seek out their own evil schemes. And we see that in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 29, where it says, God made man upright, but he sought out many schemes. And so God has allowed us to be what we call free moral agents. So in other words, he allows us to freely decide on our own how we will live our life. We know that. But because some people make poor choices and choose to do evil, there is suffering as a result of their sin. So sometimes, in fact, often, when they're suffering, it's because of the sin of someone else. Now, there are also some people who choose to follow God's will, and they make good choices. And as a result, other men and women benefit from their righteousness. So it does work both ways. However, when we have suffering, we have to look at the different reasons why we suffer and then say, can we attribute that back to God? Well, in this first category, no, we attribute this back to people that are doing evil. And as a result of their sin, we suffer. The second one or second thought here is that there's also an element of time and chance that happens to us also. Think of the person who gets into an accident because, you know, he's in the wrong place at the wrong time. Or you might even on the flip side have somebody that actually is in the right place at the right time. So in other words, maybe somebody, you know, just avoids an accident because they just made it through the intersection before a car ran a red light. So Solomon talked about this when he said in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 11, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor the bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all. So this means that random things happen all the time. And sometimes the wise or the swift, they do not benefit. Sometimes the innocent may suffer just because of this time and chance element. You know, if God intervened in every aspect of man's life, then really, if you think about it, free moral agency would not exist and we would essentially be puppets. So, you know, God simply allows life to happen, good and bad, does not interfere in the normal day-to-day life of man. And when I say interfere, he doesn't interject himself into our day-to-day lives. Now, this is not to say that he does not do good things for man, because he does. In fact, we know, like passages, for instance, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45 tells us, he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends the rain on the just and the unjust. So ultimately, he allows life to progress on its own and will judge all mankind in the end for how we have lived our life. And so, you know, it's so critical to understand that when it comes to suffering, it isn't really about God, quote unquote, letting innocent people suffer. But innocent people can suffer due to other sin, due to that time and chance element, and it is not in any way associated with God in that sense. So, Jeff, before we move over to trials, let me give you a chance to add anything you'd like to on suffering.
Yeah, just a couple things off the cuff. I mean, right off the bat, I'm reminded of Job, and who was, you know, recognized by God as, you know, an upright man.
Talk about suffering, yeah.
In terms of physical suffering, financial suffering, emotional suffering, health suffering, suffering from a lack of support from his wife. I mean, you name it.
Yes.
It was all over him. And we see in that particular case, it was, you know, really behind the scenes. It was Satan. And, you know, when people sin, you know, directly behind the scenes, I guess you could say that's an aspect of, you know, Satan as well, you know, non-miraculously, of course. And yet he was righteous. And when his three friends came to visit him and quote unquote comfort him, you know, they were locked into this mindset of saying, well, if you do good, prosper physically, financially, whatever. If you're doing bad, God is going to directly punish you. And so, Job, you are suffering so badly, you must have done something very, very evil. Oh, you know, wasn't the case, right? The second thought that comes to my mind, especially recently, we have been getting a lot of questions about the coronavirus and the, you know, suffering of people around the planet.
Mm-hmm.
People getting very you know, worried and concerned. You know, is this God's judgment on the world? Is God about to destroy the world?
Yeah, it's about to end now, right?
Exactly. And a lot of people are concerned. And I don't necessarily mean to drag us down, you know, a path where we talk about, you know, end times and the sign of the times and that kind of stuff. But we do see people that are kind of freaked out over what's going on. And some people, even to the point of saying, well, I've been praying and how come God is not answering my prayers? And, you know, we're expecting God to, you know, miraculously wipe out this virus. And it's like, well, hold on a second. Know, coronavirus, you go back, you know, a few years with, you know, SARS and other things. You go back a few more years, Spanish flu from the turn of the century. You go back even more with the Black Plague in the Middle Ages. Solomon said, you know, in many ways, there is nothing new under the sun. And so in some ways, you know, this is just another virus thing coming out of likely some lab in China, whatever. A lot of people are suffering from. And, well, how come God doesn't intervene? Well, generally speaking, he doesn't. As you said, time and chance occurs. Now, as Brian, I think what you're about to go into is like, well, okay, don't know why we're suffering. I don't know why we have this coronavirus. I don't know why we have, you know, various, you know, earthquakes or locust plagues, or I lost my job, or my wife has cancer, or, you know, any number of different terrible things. Real question I guess we can ask ourselves, as I think you're about to go into in the next part, is what do we do? if we don't have control, we don't have influence, shouldn't panic. What do we
right.
do?
Yes. Yeah, that's exactly it. And Jeff, you brought up a really important point before we move on to trials. I want to touch on, and that is about Satan. And so, yeah, thank you for bringing up that if we're going to blame anybody for our suffering, it really is Satan, and justifiably so, because as you pointed out, those who do evil are influenced by Satan, right? They're tempted by him. All evil, as Jesus made very clear, belongs to the father of that, and that's Satan. And so it would be totally inappropriate to blame God in that sense, right? So trials, how can I overcome trials? Well, you know, God has given us the blessing of being able to go to him in prayer when we are facing difficulties. And I think the power of prayer, Jeff, may be the most important aspect of our lives as Christians. Because without prayer and without being able to pour out our heart and petition God, not just on our own behalf, but certainly for others, I tell you, it makes such a big difference. And the Bible talks a lot about prayer. As a matter of fact, I know we've talked about this in previous episodes, and due to time, we won't go through it here, but look how much time Jesus spent in prayer. I think that alone tells you how important it is. But in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, we're told, you know, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So if we are righteous, which according to the Bible means, you know, we're practicing and living according to God's word, then he will hear our prayers. And we know that because we're told in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And so, you know, think about being able to approach the Almighty Creator and to ask on behalf of yourself or somebody else for something. But also notice in that Philippians 4:6 passage, it says with thanksgiving. And so I think we all understand, and we could go through this on a study on prayer, but it's not just about asking God. It's also more importantly about praising him, thanking him, recognizing who he is, and so forth. Now, the Bible also teaches us to pray for one another, which can also help when we're facing difficulties. And so James chapter 5 and verse 16 says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And so when we pray for one another, it matters. If you are a righteous person, of course, God determines that, but he certainly will hear your prayers if you're doing what he has asked us to do. And so the final thing I would recommend is us filling our mind with God's word. And so Jeff, would you be willing to read Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17? Let's take a look at how we are to fill our minds according to God's word.
Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, that you do not do the things that you wish.
So, Jeff, if you had to describe what it means to walk in the Spirit, how would you summarize that?
And there's potentially a couple of different aspects. You know, one is walking by God's word, you know, revealed by the Holy Spirit, and using that to shape our behaviors and attitudes and the things we do. There's also maybe a sense in which, you know, if our own spirit has been properly educated, so to speak, you know, through the Bible, you know, means of the Holy Spirit, you know, we should be doing the kinds of things we know we should be doing and not, you know, caving in or giving in to the various lusts or desires or passions that our body would, you know, have us to do. So it's almost like we're kind of caught, so to speak, in the tug of war. And, you know, some of those things related to the flesh, I mean, we might think in terms of, you know, sinful lusts, et cetera, but, you know, can also be fear, worry, anxiety, concern. Our emotions, you know, running rampant, like we were talking earlier with the coronavirus and the physical suffering, financial suffering, even more recently with various social kinds of things, you know, an activity between, you know, certain specific policemen and a certain civilian had, you know, certain skin color, et cetera. And now that has sparked all kinds of not only peaceful protests, but riots and burning and looting and murder and cops getting shot and whatever. And people could go, you know, a couple different extremes there in terms of, you know, fleshly, worldly lust of saying all cops are bad, right? Or all black people are bad, or panic, right? You know, society is on the verge of falling apart, and what will we do? Whatever. Well, based on what you're saying, and walking according to Spirit, walking according to the Word of God and the Word of the Spirit, should give us that sense of inner calm, regardless of what's going on around about us.
Yeah, and there is that peace when you think about not only the peace that comes through prayer, but peace of mind and knowing that you're doing what God wants you to do. And just the opposite, you know, God gave us consciences. So if we're out there, you know, throwing bricks and looting or whatever, that's sinful, and it should bother us. If it doesn't bother us, then our consciences are probably seared. You know, what's interesting, Jeff, is we were looking at Galatians 5, of course, 16 and 17, walk in the Spirit. And I appreciate that good description that you gave of that. If we move down to verse 22, what Paul's saying to the churches of Galatia is that you need to add some spiritual qualities. And by doing so, this also is comforting during trial. So he says in verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And so if you practice, you know, put on those godly, spiritual, as it calls them here, fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so forth. And you're treating your fellow man, if you will, with these qualities and others with these qualities. Well, that can often help you come over or overcome difficulty because now you're focusing on doing those good works that God created you to do. And there's all of us. I mean, we don't necessarily do these good things to be satisfied. But the reality is when you do what God wants you to do, it's very uplifting. I mean, how many times is it uplifting to when you help somebody, let's say maybe they're struggling with whatever and you help them and you see how much that means to them or how much it makes a difference in their life? It's naturally uplifting to us. So when you think about overcoming trials, well, do a lot of things that are good. Add these spiritual qualities that God's asked you to add, and you will be amazed at how much it changes your attitude.
Say, you were talking earlier about prayer. The thing I've seen in a lot of questions submitted to the website. And again, here's another, you know, side discussion we could fill a whole hour with. Unanswered prayer. Something out of my control, something outside of my influence. I go to God in prayer and I say...
And is it truly unanswered? Anyhow, you're right. That's
that's a good point. Because there's several things associated with... I mean, certainly God expects us to pour out our hearts to Him. And again, if we're righteous, there is an answer. Now, we have to quickly recognize that sometime that answer may be, okay, fine, you know, we'll grant that. Or it may be, no, I need you to struggle with that and overcome, like Paul's thorn in the flesh, I'm reminded of. Or it may be, no, I'm not going to do anything with that. I got something better for you. Well, the answer might be no, but, et cetera. And don't necessarily think that just because you think you're righteous, because you ask something of God, He's going to, you know, automatically be the brand, you know, credit card in the sky and
just give you whatever you ask for.
Well, I'm reminded of an old song back in the old, oh Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz?
Yeah, that's right.
It's just like, no, God is not a Visa credit card, right? With an unlimited balance.
That's right. And to your point, He knows each one of us. Jesus talked about how He knows us. He wants us to pray to Him. And because He knows us intimately, the key point I think you made, Jeff, is that, you know, sometimes He may want us to go through that trial or tribulation to become stronger, as we see in other passages, and more able to endure similar difficulties in the future.
Exactly.
One final passage, Jeff, then I'm going to hand it back over to you. And that's, you know, we're also told in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, what we should be thinking about on a day-to-day basis. So this is, you know, a couple verses after what we just read in verse 6, where we talk, you know, it talks about be anxious for nothing, you know, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. If we go down to verse 8, Paul says here, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So I would just offer that up as one final thing that's important to do when you're trying to overcome trials, and that is to focus on godly, pure, and holy things, and that can make a difference.
Point. And if our audience is interested in digging further into the scriptures on this topic, likewise, we've got a good amount of material on our website. Again, if you go to the topical index, look primarily under S for suffering. We've got a little bit of extra material under T for temptations, but I would tend to vector people over to the suffering section, which kind of encompasses a lot of what we've been talking about in this segment, as well as P for prayer would be a good place for folks to go to. Let's see, Brian, what's our next section?
Yeah, Jeff, so the next thing we want to take a look at is the section under that popular page on ghosts. And so we see kind of questions in this category like, do they exist? Do they haunt people and places? So Jeff, what's the Bible tell us about ghosts?
Well, and honestly, this is a very fascinating subject that the Bible gives us a little bit of insight into. And I think what really happens a lot is when we start talking about ghosts, spirits, the occult or demons or those kinds of things, we really need to go to the realm of divine revelation. We need to go to the Bible. Unfortunately, I think many of people's thinking today is more fashioned and influenced by TV or movies or superstition or horror novels than what the actual scriptures say. And so you get all these kinds of, you know, various beliefs or superstitions about ghosts and haunting and cemeteries, etc. I think we have to start off first by, you know, noticing that the Bible very clearly says there is a supernatural world, a supernatural domain, supernatural existence, or supernatural beings, if you will, beyond what we can observe with our senses. And, you know, according to the scriptures, this domain is populated by a very interesting and wide variety of different kinds of beings. Well, certainly God, which we would understand, you know, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, okay. All different kinds of classes of angels, the spirits of the departed dead, Satan, demonic spirits, etc. So a very interesting, fascinating domain, if you will. I don't necessarily say sad thing, but the amount of information that the Bible gives us into that world, kind of limited, to be totally honest. For instance, you know, regarding ghosts, for instance, what we would call ghosts, you know, what we might call the spirits of the dead, the spirits of the departed, you know, loved ones, etc. Where did they go? Well, according to the scripture, at least this part seems to be relatively straightforward. According to Luke chapter 16, the latter part of the chapter 16, verses 19 through 31, go to a place that's called Hades. Now, if you're familiar with the Greek language, you understand Hades is like the unseen realm of the departed, the dead. You know, bodies in the grave or wherever the body happened to be, and something else, spirit, soul, whatever term you want to use from the scriptures, lives on somewhere. Well, Luke 16 calls that somewhere. Say somewhere, someplace, some plane of existence, it's Hades. Now, the scriptures pretty much are silent about these departed spirits, quote unquote, walking around, roaming the earth, lingering around graveyards. Nothing in terms of coming back as reincarnated people or routinely communicating back with the dead. In fact, even from a, you know, Old Testament perspective, kinds of things really forbidden. You know, don't even try to do that, which I think is a fascinating study, you know, in and of itself. You know, there are a lot of people on that particular topic, you know, posts. When you mention that term, a lot of people think in terms of communicating with them, contacting them, via spirit medium, Ouija boards, channeling, seances in particular, or interest in what we might call the occult in general, psychics and tarot cards and palm reading and astrology and horoscopes and crystals and witchcraft. And when I say magic, I don't mean magician tricks. I mean craft kind of things. And honestly, from a biblical perspective, there's nothing new under the sun in that area either. We can go back to Deuteronomy chapter 18, Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19, even New Testament times, you know, 5, verse 20. We talk about, you know, communicating with the dead and seances, you know, all those sorts of, you know, occult kinds of things. It basically says, you know, God's warning is, you know, don't get involved, go there. Some people say, well, that means you can actually communicate with the dead. It's like, well, not necessarily. You can kind of see in various places throughout the scriptures terms, which honestly I don't fully understand, of familiar spirits. There's communication Jesus had with demons. So, you know, it's an area God says just stay away from. You know, if you want to know anything about the supernatural realm, come to me, come to God, and I'll tell you what you need to know. I may not tell you everything you want to know, but at least tell you what you need to know. And a lot of that is, and you have any additional thoughts on that?
Yeah, and you know, what's interesting, Jeff, is so ghosts, would you agree that most people would say like ghosts are supposed to be departed spirits? So they are actually people that like once live and these are their spirits kind of roaming around?
I think generally that would be true. Although some people being acquainted with the King James Version, where the translators use the term Holy Ghost.
Yeah, you know, that's actually a second point I wanted to make. So let's come back.
Oh, sorry.
It's a great point because I think that causes confusion. But before we go there, so just in general, right? Most people think it's like departed spirits, you know, previous, you know,
right.
Uncle Phil, you know, who was killed in this house or, you know, whatever it might be, their spirits are now wandering around. And
that's true. Although I don't know how many people might be influenced by, you know, for instance, you know, movies like Ghostbusters. You know, not only are some of these ghosts obviously human-like, but some of these ghosts are what we might call monsters. You know, probably for the most part, a ghost would probably be like a, you know, a supernatural spirit, you know, dead.
Yeah, and I was thinking like, you know, haunted mansions. It's typically like somebody that used to live there or whatever. And
true.
The reason
Silent death, exactly.
Yeah, yeah. And the reason I'm bringing this up is that, you know, the story of the rich man and Lazarus really teaches us that once we die, it's not possible for our spirits to be wandering around because the Bible makes it clear that we're going to go to Hades, the realm of the dead, and we're either going to go to torments or Hades, or I mean, torments or paradise, excuse me, one of those two realms of Hades. And so, you know, we don't see anything that would indicate that in this age that we're in now, that there's people's spirits floating around and speaking or tormenting or whatever people, right, Jeff? So.
Right, right. Yeah, I think most people would probably draw a distinction between a ghost, as you're saying, you know, the spirit of a dead person versus a demon.
Yes.
And certainly in Bible times, where there were instances of demon possession, and you know, Jesus, for instance, had multiple encounters with him.
Yes,
many of them who actually knew who he was.
Right,
surprising since they both came from the same supernatural realm, like, acknowledged him as, you know, God's son, etc. I think, yeah, for the most part, people today, I think, would view, as you said, ghosts as departed spirits. They haunt graveyards, Halloween, you know, all that sort of stuff, etc.
Yeah, and so one other thought, and then we can move on to our next category, and that is, you know, a few episodes ago, we did a series on the Holy Spirit, and one of the points that you made there I thought was great. I just wanted to see if you could reiterate, and that just has to do with what you were saying about the Holy Ghost. Because the King James Version uses Holy Ghost instead of Holy Spirit, that can be confusing to some because, well, the word ghost is in there, right?
Right, exactly. Well, and I think at least in our modern world, you know, an unfortunate translation, so to speak, because it's not some kind of departed spirit, you know, former human who's now ghost that God uses to communicate with mankind. No. It's none of that. And I think we've had previous podcasts regarding the concept of the Trinity, the Father, God, the Son, the Holy Spirit, etc. The other thing that I think is a little unfortunate about Holy Ghost is there's this sense of superstition of something very concerning or freaky or whatever. And that's not what the Holy Spirit's about in terms of the way he's this. He, first of all, right. The person, has personality. He can be grieved. He has emotions, et cetera, and not some kind of weird, strange, freaky creature, et cetera.
Floating around, kind
of,
yeah.
Well, exactly, just kind of floating around, hovering around, doing who knows what kind of thing. But yeah, that's a good point to keep in mind as well. The other thing I might mention before we kind of, or as we kind of wrap up this ticker section, again, going to the website, various topics kind of related to what we've been referring to here. Specifically, if you're talking ghosts, under topics, G for ghosts, relatively clean, or A for afterlife. In fact, we do get a lot of questions about, it's almost like the inverse of ghosts. Like, well, what happens to people when they die? Where do they go? You know, is it just a grave? Is there something beyond, et cetera? And so A for afterlife is a good resource for that. And, you know, and as we already mentioned a couple of times, you know, Luke 16 certainly is, it's an interesting passage because I think it gives us most condensed, clear insight into this supernatural realm that we hardly get, you know, anywhere else. Or people, you know, there are people and having conversations and talking about different things, which I find fascinating. Anything else on this one before we move to the next section?
I think we are good to go on that one.
Right. Well, and in some ways, this next very popular question is intimately related to the one we just got through talking about. It's about angels. We get lots of questions about, you know, who are they? What do they do? What are their names? About this concept of guardian angels. So there's a lot of interest in supernatural and the occult and ghosts and whatever, but there's also a lot of interest in angels, again, from this supernatural realm. So Brian, you want to lead us off on that one?
Absolutely. And you're right. It's one of those subjects that also can be kind of mysterious to some. Angels are mysterious. And well, you know, the Bible, there's a really good article on our website. I'm going to just take some excerpts from that article. Then I'm going to encourage our listeners to take a look at it. It's the title, I should say, the article is The Truth About Angels. And you can find that, of course, by just choosing the letter A from our homepage and then going down to that section on angels. But what's really nice about this article is it just synthesizes everything the Bible says about angels. So I'm not going to go through all of that for the sake of time, but I do want to hit on a few highlights. So, for instance, there's over, you know, approximately 300 references to angels in the Bible. When you look at the Greek word that's transliterated angel, it simply means messenger. And then, as you know, Vine Expository's dictionary points out, it means to deliver a message. And so we see that, you know, angels are spirit beings, if you will. You know, they don't have material bodies as men, although, you know, were occasions where they assumed a human form, like we see referenced in Luke chapter 24. And then, you know, there's good and bad angels. So like Mark 8, verse 38, Matthew 25, 41, it talks about that. And, you know, many of the graphic depictions of angels present themselves as female. However, they're always presented as masculine in the scriptures. Anyhow, you'll see in this article, there's a section on the origin of angels, the design and purpose of angels, similarities between angels and man, dissimilarities between angels and man. And then talks a little bit about the angelic organization. So, for instance, terms like archangel and how that's indicative of rank. Some really good passages there. How about angelic activity? You know, angels at times are used as agents in the destruction of cities, like you might remember Sodom and Gomorrah, or an angel of the Lord destroyed the Assyrian army. And actually, now that I think about it, Jeff, I can't remember if Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed by an angel or if it was just fire and brimstone from heaven.
I think it might have been just fire and brimstone.
Yeah. But we certainly know that an angel destroyed the Assyrian army, as we're told in 2 Kings 19. And then you know, you'll see in this article also, you know, about like, hey, how about angelic activity today? And this kind of gets into that area, Jeff, of like guardian angels and that kind of thing. And so what the listeners will notice when they go to read this article is that, you know, there's the article and then at the very end, there's an addendum. And it's just in reference to Matthew chapter 18 and verse 10. And this is one of those passages that has been abused or, you know, maybe some conclusions were drawn that might be tough for us to support just based on this one verse. But I'll just read it. Matthew 18, 10 says, take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. He's talking about a little child. For I say to you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Now, that is a difficult passage, isn't it, Jim?
Yeah, so, very interesting. That's one of those passages where you read it and you go, what is that talking about? Kind of right? Like a teaser.
Exactly, yeah. And so what you'll notice in this addendum that's on this article is it just says, hey, there is absolutely no doubt that angels have had an active role and part in the affairs of men. And it goes on to talk about, you know, angels were involved in the giving of the Ten Commandments, the law of Moses. And then, you know, when you get to this particular passage, to what extent do we all have our own quote unquote angels? And so this article talks about, you know, the expression their angels definitely indicates an intimacy, right? Or a personal connection. But what we don't necessarily know is what is a statement like, you know, they do always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For I say to you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father. So what does that mean? Well, that's a tough one to know, right? So anyways, just want to encourage everybody to read through this article. It gives a couple thoughts about possibilities. But I think what we would just want to be careful about is that, you know, if the Bible doesn't teach it and we cannot support it with other passages of Scripture, then we just need to be very careful to believe that it's true or in any way try to bind it, Jeff.
All right, and those are good points. And I think one of the things we may to be careful about getting wrapped around the axle on are any sort of interaction, you know, between men and angels. You know, I'm reminded there is a very populist, you know, religious group, and probably more than just one, that was heavily influenced by a quote-unquote angel that came down and relayed new revelation. And I'm speaking of Mormonism.
Yes.
And of course, Paul in Galatians, I think it's chapter 2, if I remember correctly, as though we, the apostles, or even an angel, bring to you some other revelation, let him be anathema or let him be accursed. It's not like even angelic appearing beings will come to you and give you, you know, the next book of the Bible or give you this brand new revelation that's totally different than whatever else or similar to, but it's got some differences. No, certainly, you know, wouldn't need to reject kind of thing. The other thing, you know, you're talking about guardian angels. If you grant, for the sake of discussion, that, yeah, there are guardian angels out there, and yeah, they're doing something active here on the planet, and yeah, they may be involved in executing God's providence and certain things happen or don't happen, whatever. Even if you grant that, still, you got to respect the free moral agency as portrayed in the scriptures, that it's still up to man to choose right and wrong. And don't think that if you're going to go, you know, high speed driving or drinking on a Saturday night or go down to that violent protest and you know, to participate in it, that your guardian angel is going to keep you from harm's way. It's like,
Bible doesn't say anything about that, does it?
The Bible does not say anything about that. Coming back real briefly to Mormonism for just a moment, you know, you were talking about the origin of angels being created beings. There are at least a few religious groups, most notably Mormonism, and I discovered the Baha'i faith and a somewhat obscure group called Swedenborgism. They believe men become angels, that angels are people, or maybe I shouldn't say it that way, are the spirits of the dead that have now been formed into. We can become angels, or if you're within the Mormonism theology, we can become gods. And of course, the Bible didn't say anything about that either. just all kinds of fascinating aspects of this subject that in many ways, Brian, it would be wonderful if we had more insight. But in some ways, the insight we are given, got to be careful with, you know, lest we take it too far. And, you know, again, back to Deuteronomy 29:29, which we sometimes, you know, reference people to. God loves us. God's going to reveal to us, like a loving parent, you know, what we need to know. There are still some things that in his wisdom, he has withheld from us. Because, you know, because that's a smart thing to do, or we would have really no use of it, or would just totally blow our minds and would not be able to even comprehend what he told us, even if he did. Mm-hmm. So we just kind of have to, okay, yeah, there's a supernatural realm, got it, to the dead, there, wherever there is, you know, doing whatever they're doing over there. For us, it's more about faith, trust, obedience. You know, like we said even earlier, you know, finding a faithful congregation, worshiping God in spirit and the truth, etc. Lots of things the Bible gives us insight into, but doesn't give us, you know, the really hard facts that in many ways we just love to have. Yeah, okay, that's the way it is.
Yeah, and, you know, it's interesting how there are many different types of questions that we get about angels, and there are many questions about angels that the Bible just doesn't answer. And so to your point about Deuteronomy 29:29, we have to respect the silence of the scriptures. And, of course, that passage says, you know, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So, yes, we have to assume from passages like that that God told us what we needed to know. And if he didn't tell us, then we didn't need to know, right? So let's speculate, you know.
Yep, exactly. So I think that kind of wraps up our section on angels.
All right, Jeff. Well, hey, that does it for today's episode. Hopefully this gives our listeners an idea of the more popular questions that are submitted to our website. And we encourage everybody to go to BibleQuestions.org. You can select topics, and then the very first section in that dropdown is popular. If you'd like to take a look at the 44 topics that people submit the most questions on. Thank you for listening to this edition of the Bible Questions Podcast. We invite you to visit our website, BibleQuestions.org, where you can submit a Bible question to be answered. And you can also search archives where we have answered several hundred Bible questions over the years. Our website also has a host of free Bible study material, free correspondence courses, as well as sermons and a host of other material. Please stop by and check it out.